When we turn our minds to natural things, let us learn from what is written in the Scriptures. The beauty of truth is lost when it is stretched to cover wickedness, and even food will kill when poison is mingled in it. Because it is tainted by sacrifices and immolations, flesh that is clean is held unclean for common use. And so from things which are plain to us we come to see what is hidden and concealed. We have an example of this in the story of Mary, the prophetess. Outwardly, leprosy took possession of her body, because inwardly the leprosy of sin had already taken possession of her soul. Through the evil that was evident to all, the sin within was revealed. By this most loathsome evil of leprosy, we are taught how evil and detestable is this vice of envious ill-speaking of others. The body that is seen to be infected with leprosy is, as it were, a mirror of the unseen soul, whose blemish is thus revealed to us. From the corruptions of the flesh we are shown how corrupt is the soul of the man who is evil-spoken and detractor. Through her outward body she came to understand her own inward disposition, for as she had rebelled against her brother, so her own body rebelled against her, that from what had come upon herself she might learn charity to others. Let us also learn from this example to cherish true harmony and goodwill towards one another. For just as she grieved for what had happened to her body, God was grieved with her because she had become worse than a stranger to her own brother. And so it is that because of his manifold sins, we oftentimes see a man's body afflicted and deformed by a variety of ills, because he has allowed himself to become an enemy of God and of his neighbor. The members of his body have become his enemies, so that he may learn from the disorder of his body to seek peace and harmony with others. And it was noised throughout the whole camp that Mary had been of a sudden stricken with leprosy, because she had sharpened her tongue against her brother, a man exceeding meek above all men, who then besought the Lord to heal her. And so, because of her unbridled tongue, the just avenger took away the merits of the prophetess. For the whispering and evil speaking in which foolish men delight is abominable to him, and though he had glorified Moses by many signs and wonders, yet for having sinned by a slight fault of the tongue, he shut him out from the land of promise. The great and fearful sea could not bar his way, but one word, impatiently spoken, stood like a wall in his path, and beyond it he could not pass. If Moses, who was a god to Pharaoh, was shut out from the land of promise because of one word, how much more will not the evil speech of our tongue, by which we offend and hurt both God and man, shut us out from heaven? A holy fire destroyed the just priests, who, since they were to handle holy things, were holy in all their acts and offices, but defiled in their words. If these men suffered such punishments, shall our tongues regard this vice as of little importance? So let us make an end of reviling our neighbor with abuse and evil speaking. And then, after this event, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed those who had spoken evil, though it left the impure and the impious untouched. The sea swallowed the Egyptians, but the earth swallowed the authors of discord, the evil-tongued, the whisperers. The leader of the army, in a time of famine, spoke in mockery against God, and because of this suffered the punishment he had earned, for he was trodden to death under the feet of the people at the gate of the city. And in this swift and sudden judgment, the future is laid bare to you, according to the word of the Savior, when he said that for every idle word we speak, we shall render an account on the day of judgment. The enemy therefore attacks the unhappy race of men with the manifold snares of occasions of sin. For some are held fast by an enemy spirit as though oppressed. Others are led away like bond slaves. By nature and daily experience we are taught that some are lost because of or on account of others, and that they who owe nothing to anyone are nevertheless caught as debtors. And so, in one way or another, the debts of the just and the unjust alike are brought to light. For in what relates to his own actions, man may be without fault, but in what concerns others he is found guilty. For if in his presence someone should belittle the truth, or attack some just man with unjust accusations, and he keep silent, shall not his very silence be imputed to him as a crime? For listening to such a man and not rebuking him, will he not appear to confirm as true the evil words of the speaker? The same can be said with regard to the authority of princes and rulers. For should someone, and even with good reason, attack a king who is doing wrong, those who are present will refuse to listen to what is said against the king. But should anyone continue to remain and give ear to what is being said, he is liable to a twofold punishment, because of the offensive words spoken against the king, and also for listening to them. A detractor makes known something to you, and you give ear to him, and the harm he is eager to inflict with his tongue, you receive in secret into your ears. You mingle his bitter leaven with your own soul. From where did death arise if not from the ears of Eve, who, when the serpent began to speak, gave ready ear to him? For the evil demon is able, by the mouth of someone speaking, to slay even the one who keeps silent, and he whom he cannot destroy through his own words, he slays through his hearing. Those he sees innocent in their words, he slays in their thoughts. Our Savior commanded the demons, who were confessing to the truth, to keep silent, for he who was truth itself desired no testimony from their eager words, but willed the things that are true to be made known by his own true preachers. And why did the apostles refuse to listen to the demons who praised them? Was it not lest their own clean and just ears should be defiled by those unclean voices? If these just men shun the praise of demons as wholly tainted, who can give ear to those who speak evil of others? The subtle enemy is wont, by the appearance of truth, to deceive whoever permits him. And because of this, the Savior did not wish to hear from the demons even what was true. The same rain moistens the sweet grass and the baneful, for the nature of the water is good in either case, and yet the good water contributes to the evil effect of the poisonous grass. The serpent, as it feeds, is mild and gentle, and yet of a sudden it changes to swift fury, and then woe to the one it strikes. And so a lie, like deadly poison, is fashioned out of truth, for under the sweetness of the words lies hidden a deadly bitterness. To deceive the simple, the ancient serpent made use of a sweet tongue. You have an instance in Judas Iscariot, who hid his treachery under the friend's kiss of greeting, pretending peace, while he wrought the betrayal of the Lord, who is the searcher of the hearts of men. And if such deceit was used against the Creator himself, what will the devil not use against you? O foolish of heart, who is more accursed than a liar, than he who without cause gives ear to words? Of his own will the Savior offered himself to death, and gave no ear to those who receive false testimony. Opening his mouth, he tasted the vinegar mingled with gall, he who had closed his ears to the words of the wicked one. He offered his mouth to the kiss of the traitor, but gave no answer to the deceiver. So may you offer your mouth to the kiss of those who speak evil, but never your ears. For if you offer your mouth to them, their kiss will condemn them. If you offer your ears, the taste of their words will slay you. It would be better to avoid both the taste and the smell of their poison. Why do you turn away from smoke, from steam, yet listen to a liar with eagerness and delight? You turn with aversion from an evil odor, yet you will sit in company with one speaking evil of others. Rightly should you guard each member of your body from what is harmful to it. If your body is a stranger to lust, shield your tongue from slandering. He who will not give his body to lust will yet, with his mouth, lie and calumniate and revile. One of your members is weak, the other strong. But when one member is troubled, the whole body is troubled. Consider the soldier. Is not the soldier's whole body protected by armor? Yet it will happen that he is wounded through an incautious disposition, for the least chink in his armor may open the way for a thrust and bring swift death to the soldier. How much readier do we give death entry to the soul through the openings of our ears? Wide open are the windows of the ears. Through them death entered the world and devoured all nations, and still it remains unsated. Close up your ears with bolts and bars, that detraction and evil speaking may not enter through them. Never look upon the sin of detraction as a venial one, or think it has not power to kill the soul. Learn from the bird traps. They seem to be trifling things, but they are not to be despised, for it happens that a bird falling into a trap will not be rent by claws, nor its wings broken and weakened by some cruel talon, yet, though its body is untouched by the trap, it remains wholly a captive. The divine apostle has declared to us that one and the same is the judgment that is decreed for murderers, for slanderers, for the wanton, and for adulterers. None of these, he says, shall possess the kingdom of heaven. And equally shall all these in the time of judgment be deprived of their eternal inheritance. But that you may understand that the punishment remains the same for all, ask yourself, for what reason did Chanaan suffer an eternal curse? Was it not because he made a mockery of a just man? It was not for some crime he was condemned. It was because of his mockery he incurred this fearful sentence. It was because of the wantonness of his tongue he suffered this bitter chastisement. His thoughts were harmless, but his tongue destroyed him. If he, for a little mockery, suffered such punishment, who should not be fearful and shun the mockery and derision from which such execration and cursing has come? For that just man Noah, shutting Chanaan out from his blessing, delivered him to malediction and made known to him the judgment they were to suffer who delight in mockery and derision. Just as the man who, on the pretext of friendship, puts on an appearance of goodwill, brands himself as a liar and a deceiver, so Chanaan, while pretending merriment and amusing others, prepares a curse for himself. Listen to the most wise Solomon, explaining the evil, the punishments, that lie concealed in mockery and derision. He that mocks at man reproaches his Maker, for the mockery of a man redounds against his Creator. You observe someone who seems to laugh openly, but what deceit, what guile is hidden there you know not. But the just Noah saw through the deceit, and leaving the ignorant Chanaan in his deceit, shut him out from blessing, that from this, learning the evil of his laughter, he might cease from laughing at his brother. Simi taught us the evil of speaking against the innocent king, and the apostle has also uttered a fearful sentence against those who speak abusively to others. Let us consider what those who are given to evil speaking bring upon themselves. Simi brought destruction upon himself, not because of adultery or for the sin of theft, but because he made use of evil words that contained false accusations, by means of which things done were made known, and things not done were fabricated. For a mind that is goaded by affliction will pour out every kind of evil speech. And because of this, the troubled mind of Simi wickedly abused the blameless David, accusing him of the death of Saul, when in fact he had frequently delivered Saul from death. And because he had unjustly accused the king of a grave crime, he was himself condemned by a just judge. Afterwards, Solomon imposed certain bounds upon him, which he was not to cross, and which he promised to observe. But later, the calumniator crossed them so that his promise became a lie. And through a lie, the calumniator, who was branded a just man with an unjust accusation, suffered the just punishment of his crime, the one who had turned the sharp edge of his tongue against an innocent man, and had sought to slay him as with a sword, in due time suffered the sharp edge of the sword and brought death upon himself in this world and put himself in danger of eternal punishment in the next. Who will not turn in dread from evil speaking, for fear of bringing upon himself this twofold chastisement. And the apostle condemns to the same punishment the effeminate, adulterers, and those who speak evil. Esau forfeited his birthright through want of moderation. You also have a birthright. Beware lest you lose it, either through wantonness or through lack of moderation. That great man lost his, not because of great evils, but robbed himself for a trifle. Should you lose the truth, you yield to folly as Esau did. Take note of something truly significant, how words have superseded facts, and faith has been placed above the order and nature of generation. The gift of primogeniture, which it would seem could not be set aside, was taken away at a word, and what Esau held as a right of nature, Jacob won by the striving of faith. Faith and an oath together reveal they have the power of generation, and birthrights that were given up through the flesh are inherited through the Spirit, and what an oath cast away, faith receives. O wondrous happening! That came to pass between the seller of his birthright and the buyer of the same. For he who deprived himself of it seems to have been destitute of understanding, and he who clothed himself in it continued blameless. But how did Esau put off his birthright, which cannot be put aside? How did Jacob clothe himself with that which cannot be put on? And if this bartering between these young men is so above the order of nature that it cannot be adequately explained, who will dare to begin upon that question wherein is the ineffable mystery of the generation of the Son of God? But tell me, why did Jacob, taking from Manasseh the right of the firstborn, bestow it on Ephraim? Was it not that great dignity and honor might be given to Ephraim? For the right of the firstborn is full of wondrous portents and of many and extraordinary offices. Baptism is prefigured there, and faith is signed and sealed within it. In it our source of strength is indicated. In it the glorious figure of virginity is brought before the mind. This honor Jacob bought for a price, and gave it freely to Ephraim. And in this Manasseh is not to be blamed, nor Ephraim praised. We must acknowledge, rather, the authority of the giver, who remains blameless. Who then shall presume to criticize the birthright of the Gentiles? And should the Jews attempt this, let them remember that it has been taken away from Manasseh. For he who, to show his authority, took it away from him, did not sin. God took it from them because they had sinned, that by this he might make known his judgment is just. And if Jacob is without blame, although he took away the rights of the firstborn from Manasseh who had not sinned, who will dare to approach him, who as just judge has taken it away from the Jews, who have slain the Lord? If such was the power of an oath, that it could take away his birthright from Esau, when he simply swore an oath and had no thought of perjury, to what punishment will they not be given, who not alone bind themselves by oath, but violate their oath by perjury? If Esau did not will to withdraw from the pledges he had made, his own great loss, how dare to break the pledges you have given for your own salvation? If Herod fulfilled the promise he had made to his own destruction, will you not hold to the pledges you have made for the sake of life eternal? And as insinuating speech took away the gift of the firstborn, so reviling, entering stealthily into the course of your life, can stain it with blood, for the tongue can wound no less than a sword, and the shameless word and thought can stain as adultery will, the veiled deceit lays a snare as surely as a trap. And evil counsel is as dangerous as poison to those who take it. For if Esau, by his word alone, stripped himself of his birthright and lost it, how much more easily and more abundantly will not an unprofitable servant lose his soul? Even by delighting in deception, or by seeking things by deceitful means. He who disregards the reality of what he has promised, denying credibility to his own words, clothes himself with darkness, and deprives himself of the things that are for his salvation. while on the contrary, by keeping faith with his own words, a man clothes himself with honor. Speech, when put to use, has of itself the effect of a deed, and wicked deliberation is condemned no less than an evil deed. An unlawful look convicts his will, an evil deed. Anger slays equally with the sword. Savage envy wounds as cruelly as a spear, and a false accusation will prepare a pit of destruction. Let us fly evil thoughts, for things dwelt on in thought are judged in the same way as deeds. Let us give our minds to worthy thoughts, for which as for good works is a reward laid up with him who searcheth the counsels of the heart. For a thought is, as it were, the likeness of a deed, and from it, as from the effective cause of all our deeds, depends the character of our deliberate act. Each thing has its contrary. Light is contrary to darkness, sweetness to bitterness, waking to sleep. He who made all things made nothing to which he did not join a contrary. And if man by his own devising reconciles contraries, after toil he takes rest, and where he can seek remedies and medicines from both sea and land, and to have at hand for every bodily sickness as need arises, how much more shall he, the immortal creator of all things, not dispose all things in order, so that there shall be at hand for all men that by which each may defend himself from our common enemy. You have then been taught the use of these arms, O man, against whatever enemy or adversary opposes you. Should you neglect the things that are given you for your salvation, and you are overcome, for you in the day of judgment there shall be no excuse. Against the artifices of the enemy you have at hand a variety of arms. Should the enemy throw his fiery darts against us, have we not the impregnable shield of prayer? Should he wage within us a war of lustful desires, let us join to us against him, as comrade in arms, the love of our soul. Should he seek to lead us captive through iniquity, let us seek salvation by flying towards justice. Should he strive to wound through hate and malice, let you run towards fraternal charity. Should he attack you through arrogance and pride, oppose him with humility. Should he incite you against the concupiscences of the flesh, arm yourself swiftly with the breastplate of continence. If he shoots against you the darts of wantonness, put on against him the helmet of chastity. Should he seek to mislead us through the desire of riches, let us keep before us the blessedness of poverty. Should he assail us with the vice of gluttony, let us take to ourselves the wings of fasting. And since envy is a source of ruin, there is charity at hand, if we wish it, which can correct and strengthen us. As the enemy has arms to attack us, so have we arms for our defense. And should he, like Pharaoh, pursue us, we have a sea in which he shall drown. If there is one who weaves snares for us on earth, in heaven there is one who will deliver us. If he mocks at us, as Goliath mocked, there is one who, like David, will humble him. Should he be as swollen and uplifted as Sisera, he shall, by the church, be utterly destroyed. Should he war against us like Sennacherib, the tyrant of Babylon, he can be overcome by sackcloth and ashes. Should he imitate the tyrant of Babylon, there shall not be wanting holy and just men, such as was Daniel. Should he be as proud as Naaman, there shall be those who through fasting shall cast him down. Should he enkindle the flames of lust, there shall be those who will imitate the chaste Joseph. Which of his artifices is there we cannot defeat? What are the sicknesses, the ills, for which remedies are not prepared? What is there that is falsified and spurious, for which we have not a furnace ready to prove it false? What snares has he ever laid for us that have not been uncovered? What artifice has he ever set up which even foolish men cannot upset? What forces can he employ that even a woman cannot defeat? What flames can he provoke that steadfast children cannot extinguish? He dug a pit, but Daniel despised it, The enemy sowed pride, but the humility of Moses trod it down. Naaman flattered Eliseus with gold, but the prophet despised and rejected it. Simon Magus offered the apostles money, but Simon pronounced upon him the sentence he deserved, "Keep thy money to perish with thee." In Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom be glory and honor, now and forever, world without end. Amen. Saint Gregory, Pope and Doctor, on hearing the word of God. Son of man, receive in thy heart and hear with thy ears all the words that I speak to thee. There are those who, when they read the sacred pages of the divine word and have reached into its sublimer meanings, are disposed, through a certain presumption of mind, to disregard its simpler messages as though given for those of simpler understanding, and are even inclined to change their meaning into something wholly different. Such men, if they rightly understood the sublimer things contained in the divine pages, would be far from neglecting its simpler messages, for the divine teaching speaks of certain great truths in a manner suited even to the minds of some children, who, by steps of the mind, as it were, grow in discernment and come to an understanding of the loftier truths. For this reason, the Lord here said to the holy prophet, regarding the divine book, "Son of man, eat all that thou shalt find." For whatever is found in sacred scripture is to be eaten. Even its least words bring calm and order to simple men, and its higher teachings instruct the minds of the more discerning. Then the Lord goes on, "Eat this book, and go speak to the children of Israel." And I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that book. For the sacred scripture is our food and drink, and because it is, the Lord warned us again through another prophet, saying, "I will send forth a famine into the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." We therefore, who have been deprived of his sacred word, have, he says, become weak from hunger and thirst, because, as he shows us, his words are our food and drink. Note how at times his words are called our food, and at times our drink. For in the deeper truths, those that cannot be grasped unless they are explained to us, the sacred scripture is our food. For whatever needs to be explained that we may assimilate it must be, as it were, masticated before we can swallow it. In truths that are clearer to us, his words are our drink. For we swallow a drink without need to chew it. And so we drink in the more evident truths, for even when they are not explained to us, we are able to understand them. And since Ezekiel was to hear many divine truths that were obscure and difficult to grasp, the Lord did not say to him concerning the first volume, "Drink," but "Eat," as though the Lord were to say in simple terms, "First masticate this, and then swallow it," that is, study it well, and then understand it. And this is the way we should study the divine words, so that we may know them, in that repenting of our iniquity, and knowing now the evil of all the sins we have committed, we shall avoid committing them again. And when, after many tears, we have come to have confidence in the forgiveness of our sins, let us draw others also towards the true life by means of these words we now have come to understand. For it is for this reason we must understand them, that they may be a means of help to ourselves, and that they may, by our spiritual effort, be also bestowed on others. So rightly does he here say, "Eat this book, and go speak to the children of Israel," as though he said to him concerning his sacred food, "Eat and be fed, be filled and give forth, receive my word and spread it among others, be strengthened and labor." And let us note what the prophet goes on to say, "And I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that book." Another prophet testifies that the mouth means the heart, saying, "With deceitful lips and with a double heart have they spoken." We therefore open our mouths when we prepare our minds to understand his sacred word. And so at the voice of the Lord the prophet opens his mouth, for the heart longs for the bread of the Lord's teaching, that we may taste something of the food of life. But even this is not within our power, unless he feeds us who has commanded us to eat. For he is given food who of himself is unable to eat. And since our human infirmity is unable to grasp heavenly words, he feeds us who in due season gives us our measure of wheat, in that while today we understand in the sacred word what yesterday we could not, and when tomorrow likewise we understand what today we cannot grasp, we are through the grace of divine providence being nourished with daily bread. For as often as Almighty God opens our understanding and places in our minds the food of his sacred words, so often does he stretch forth his hand to the mouth of our heart. He therefore gives us to eat of the book when he opens our understanding by giving us to understanding the meaning of sacred scripture, and when he fills our thoughts with its sweetness. So he goes on, and he said to me, Son of man, the belly shall eat, and thy bowel shall be filled with this book which I give thee. And I did eat it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Hear the words of the Lord. And he said to me, Son of man, receive in thy heart, and hear with thy ears all the words that I speak to thee. Let us carefully note that the prophet is told by the voice of the Lord, first to listen to his words, and afterwards speak them. For we shall hear God's words when we do this. And when we have first done this, then shall we safely speak them to our neighbors. And this the evangelist Mark rightly confirms, telling us of a miracle the Lord wrought, saying, And they bring to him one deaf and dumb, and they besought him that he would lay his hand upon him. And he describes to us the order in which he cured him. He put his fingers in his ears, and spitting he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven he groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, Be thou opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right. What does it mean that God, the Creator of all things, when he willed to heal the man who was deaf and dumb, put his fingers in the man's ears, and spitting touched his tongue? What is signified by the fingers of the Redeemer, if not the gifts of the Holy Ghost? And this is the reason why he said in another place, when he had cast out a devil, If I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, doubtless the kingdom of God is come upon you. And it is recorded by another evangelist that he said, If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. So from either place, we gather that the Spirit is called the finger of God. Therefore, to put his fingers in the man's ears is to open the soul of the deaf man to faith through the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And what does it mean that, spitting, he touched his tongue? For us, the saliva from the Redeemer's mouth means the wisdom contained in the divine word. For saliva flows from the head into the mouth. So when our tongue is touched by that wisdom which he is, it is thereupon made ready to preach his words. And looking up to heaven, he groaned, not that he had need to groan, who himself granted what, as man, he prayed for, but to teach us to groan to him who rules in heaven, that our ears also may be opened by the gifts of his Holy Spirit, and our tongue loosed by the saliva of his mouth, that is, by the knowledge of his divine words, so that we shall proclaim them. And then he said to the man, Ephphatha, which is, Be thou opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. And let us here note that it was because of closed ears it was said, Be thou opened. And to him, the ears of whose heart are open to faith, there will without doubt also follow that the string of his tongue shall be loosened, so that he may speak to others, and encourage them, so that they also may do the good he himself has done. And here, fittingly, was added, And he spoke right. For he speaks right, who first obeying God, does what he tells others they must do. Therefore, in all that our mind dwells on, in all that we do, let us pray that we shall at all times meditate according to his inspiration, and act by his aid, who lives and reigns with the Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen. The 12th Sunday after Pentecost. The Gospel of the Sunday according to Luke. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things which you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, what must I do to possess eternal life?' But he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' He answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, who also stripped him, and having wounded him, went away, leaving him half dead. And it chanced that a certain priest went down the same way, and seeing him, passed by. In like manner also a Levite, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, being on his journey, came near him, and seeing him was moved to pity, and going up to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him upon his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou shalt spend over and above, I on my return will repay thee.' Which of these three, in thy opinion, was neighbor to him that fell among the robbers?" But he said, "He that showed mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go, and do thou in like manner." The Gospel. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. As a little before he had said, "No one knoweth who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him," he calls his disciples blessed, to whom, through him, the Father was now being revealed. Hence we are told, "And turning to his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are the eyes that see the things which you see.'" He turns to them for rejecting the Jews as deaf and blind of mind and unwilling to see. He offers himself wholly to those who love him and declares that blessed are the eyes which were then seeing, before any others, the things they were beginning to see. This, however, we must know, that this seeing does not refer to the act of the eyes, but to the renewal of the soul through the favors bestowed. As if someone were to say, "Such a man has seen good days," that is, he has rejoiced in good days, as in the psalm, "Mayest thou see the good things of Jerusalem." For many of the Jews had, with the eyes of the body, seen Christ performing divine works. Yet this did not bring blessedness to all of them, for they did not believe, and neither did they see the glory of God with the eyes of the soul. Our eyes, therefore, are declared blessed in this, that through faith we have seen the Word, for us made man, signing us with the grace of his Godhead, that he may make us like to himself, through sanctity and justice. He declares them blessed, and with them all who without guile look upon him with eyes of faith, because the prophets and kings of old had longed for this, to see and hear God in the flesh, as follows: "For I say to you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you hear, and have not heard them." Matthew, more explicitly, calls them prophets and just men, for they are great kings who knew how to rule, by dominating the impulses that tempted them, not consenting to them. From this saying, many think that the prophets were without knowledge of Christ. But if they longed to see what the apostles saw, they knew he was to come among men, and that he would do what he did. For no one hungers for the things his mind is unaware of. They had therefore known the Son of God. So he does not simply say, "They desired to see me," but "the things which you see," not "to hear me," but "to hear the things that you hear." For they had seen him, though not yet incarnate, not living in this manner among men, nor speaking to them with such majesty. For they, looking from afar off, saw him through a glass in a dark manner. But the apostles, having the Lord in their midst, and learning through questioning him whatever they wished to know, had no need to be taught through angels or through any kind of vision. But why does he say that many prophets desired this, and not all of them? Because it was said of Abraham that he saw the day of Christ and was glad, and this vision was given not to many, but rather to a few. But there were other prophets, and just men, not of such greatness as to attain to the vision of Abraham and to the immediate knowledge of the apostles. And it is of these, he says, that they have not seen, but that they desired to see. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him. A little before this the Lord had said to them that their names were written in heaven, and it was from this, as I think, the lawyer took occasion to tempt the Lord. And behold, a certain lawyer. There were certain wordy persons going about through the whole country of the Jews, attacking Christ and saying that he had said that the law of Moses was useless, and that he himself had brought forward certain new teachings. The lawyer, therefore, seeking to mislead Christ, so that he might say something against Moses, stood by him, tempting him, calling him master, yet not enduring to be taught by him. And because the Lord was accustomed to speak of eternal life to those who came to him, the lawyer makes use of this, and making this attempt with guile, he hears nothing in reply, except what the commandments of Moses laid down. For there follows, "But he said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He was one of those who believed themselves to be experts in the law, who knew its words, but ignored its obligations. And from this very chapter of the law, he shows that they are ignorant of the law, providing to them that from the beginning the law proclaimed both the Father and the Son, and made known the mystery of the Lord's incarnation. For there follows, "He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." That he says with all thy mind excludes sharing the love of the mind with other things. For whatever love you spend upon lower things, this you must necessarily take from the whole. For when some water is poured out from a full vessel, so much of necessity is taken from its fullness. So likewise in the soul, whatever love it gives to unlawful things, by so much must its love for God be lessened. Please go to the next tape.